Today, as you know, is Reformation Sunday. Reformation Day, actually on Thursday, I think it's the 31st, Thursday. That day when that German monk named Martin Luther, who was a teacher at a theological university there, and he'd been teaching on the Psalms and the Book of Romans, and he came to an understanding of the gospel after much excruciating mental and spiritual pain. He finally realized that he couldn't do anything to save himself. Only God could save him. Only Christ could save him. And so when he realized that, he rested in Christ and he rejoiced, knowing that he could never measure up, but Christ measured up for him and applied his righteousness to Martin's account. And so he was fired with this new faith, this gospel, and he began to teach it and proclaim it. And others listened and understood and believed. And the Reformation was born, the recovery of the true gospel to the church of the Lord Jesus. As we look back at the Reformation time in the 16th century, began in 1517, we often summarize the great truths that came out of the Reformation by what we call the solas, sola scriptura, I think it's Latin, for scriptures alone. And then Christ alone, faith in Christ alone, grace by grace alone, through faith, faith alone, not our works, and for the glory of God alone. So we call these the five solas, which summarize some of the great truths that were recovered at the Reformation. Now, we're gonna focus on sola scriptura. It was the return to the scriptures that helped people understand what the Bible was really teaching and led to the Reformation. Now, today what I want to do is to show us how Jesus used the Old Testament in his own ministry, how he viewed the authority of the Old Testament. So, what I want us to do is, I've got a number of texts here from the four Gospels. They're representative. They're not exhaustive. We could go on and on this subject. But I've chosen some important texts, and we're going to talk about them. I'm going to talk about them and help us to see why they were important and what it tells us about Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin on page one. You'll notice there's three columns. There's the New Testament text, which are Jesus' words and teaching. And then the Old Testament scripture reference, where he got that from, the basis of his teaching. And then some significance of this. Okay? So, it's often pointed out how Jesus was so skillful in using the scriptures when he was tempted by the devil at the beginning of his ministry. So I thought it would be good to begin there, to begin to see what Jesus knew and what he was doing. So Matthew 4, verses 1 through 12, then Jesus was led by the Spirit. And now remember, he'd already been baptized by the Spirit. At his baptism, the Spirit came down upon him. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, where did Jesus get that text? It is a text Jesus says in verse 4, it is written. In other words, when Satan was coming at him, he says, it is written in the scriptures. The scriptures are authoritative. They're authoritative over you, Satan, and over what you're trying to do. So, from Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, and he humbled you and led you. Let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So what Jesus did, he pulled this text out of Deuteronomy 8:3. And then the devil failed there, so he tried again. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, what the devil was doing, he was quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, which says that, okay. But Jesus said, again, it's written. It's written in the Old Testament scriptures. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, what he's doing, he's quoting from another chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16, which says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I think this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. As you tested him at Massah. Now, at Massah, they were complaining about no water, that God had let them out to die of thirst in the desert. And so Moses hit the rock with his staff and water flowed out. Well, so Jesus quotes this. So the devil failed there. So verse 8, the devil again took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he's quoting there from Deuteronomy 6:13. It's the Lord your God you shall fear. Not Satan, right? Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Well, verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So if you look back at the first page for the significance, the title up at the top says, Jesus had extensive knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, and he knew how to precisely apply them. So Jesus knew the Word of God so well that he could reference from memory the exact text that refuted Satan's temptations. He did this for all three temptations. In all three situations, he was quoting from either Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 8. He knew which scriptural truths and principles to bring out to cast down Satan's attempts to lure him into sin. So, he knew his scriptures. He knew what he needed to pull out to combat Satan. Now, let's go next to Matthew 5:28. Now, this category, as I'm calling it, Jesus understood the spirituality of the law of God. All right, from Matthew 5, we have Jesus begins to talk about the Ten Commandments. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, Jesus is quoting from that basic command in Deuteronomy 5, or it's also in Exodus 20, you shall not commit adultery. And then another example, Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Now, There Jesus was referring to Leviticus 24:20, where he's talking about repayment for harm done, where it says fracture for fracture. Somebody breaks your arm, you break their other arm. You break their arm. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. So, let's just look at the explanation here. The first one, the law of Yahweh was meant to be embraced and obeyed by God's people with their whole heart and mind, and not just in external behavior. So, in other words, the heart and mind matter in God's eyes, not just, say, the act of sin, but the intention or the desire to commit this sin would be something that would be sin too, even though maybe the actual act wasn't committed. So, and then there in the Matthew 5 and Leviticus 24, you notice Jesus says these things. He says, but I say to you. So what he's doing, he's pointing to his own authority to properly interpret the Old Testament scriptures, to give the correct understanding of it. Okay? So Jesus said, well, it says that, yes, in Leviticus 24:20, but let me give you a better way. A way more pleasing to God. God's people were not to repay evil for evil, but instead good for evil. So Jesus is discussing this kind of attitude. And then in Matthew 7:12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, so like the golden rule there. So, he says, this is the law and the prophets. You do to others what you would have them to do. What's the basis for that? Jesus said, it's in the law and the prophets. In other words, all through the Old Testament. So what he's doing, he's kind of summarizing some of the basic teaching of the Old Testament regarding personal relationships. We do to others what we would want them to do to us. Now, the next category, top of page 3, Jesus used Old Testament characters to teach about himself or to illustrate important principles. Okay? So Matthew 12, Jesus is talking with some folks there, and he says, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So where does this come from? Well, it comes from the whole book of Jonah. And so Jesus is summarizing the meaning of that prophet's message. I think there are 4 chapters there in Jonah. So Jesus interpreted Jonah's experience of being swallowed by the huge fish as a prophecy of his own death and resurrection. So Jesus knew the redemptive significance of the Old Testament incidents and experiences of God's people. Now, one of the major revelations there is the complete Old Testament sacrificial system, where animals were sacrificed for the people's sins. So it is pointing to the fact that redemption was necessary to pay for sin. Somebody's got to pay. Somebody's got to die. So it's all through there. Leviticus, you know, about this Old Testament sacrificial system, which was so important in their worship, the temple in the middle of the city where they would bring the animals and they would gather 3 times a year. And then when Jesus arrived in human history, John the Baptist, by the Spirit, knew who he was. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the true Lamb of God. But see, the necessity of redemptive sacrifice had been known for centuries until the true Redeemer arrived on the scene. And then an example of Old Testament figure which doesn't point to Jesus but teaches something important. He said in Luke 17:37, remember Lot's wife. All right, well, that comes from Genesis 19:26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back, what, at Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, burning, and she became a pillar of salt. So in other words, don't look back on your sinful way of life. Leave it behind you and move on with the Lord. Or something bad might happen to you like happened to Lot's wife. Okay, now the next category, I'm calling this Jesus understood the heart of Old Testament religion. This is very interesting. Look at Luke 2:49. Remember, this is when his parents and family had come to Jerusalem for one of the festivals. And then they took off to go back to Nazareth. And they were at the end of the day. And they suddenly realized that Jesus wasn't with them. Where's their 12-year-old son? And they panicked, you know. And they realized he wasn't with them. So they hurried back to Jerusalem as fast as they can get there and try to find their son. They searched around the city. Finally went to the temple. And they found him. And I think Mary said, son, why did you cause us so much worry? And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Well, it's interesting that the whole concept of fatherhood of God is rare. It's a little rare in the Old Testament. I think I read there was like only 15 references. But one of the major ones, for example, is from Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Yahweh, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, we are all the work of your hands. So, Jesus grasped this. This text shows that even at age 12, Jesus not only understood that the Old Testament reveals God as Father, but that he himself had a personal, intimate relationship with his Heavenly Father. At such a young age, he was aware of his messianic identity, I believe it's safe to say. Okay, now, then from Matthew 22, it says, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Well, I just quoted a couple of texts here that show this in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:4-5 is a fundamental text in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So it's there in the Old Testament. But most of the people miss that. They were living a legalistic type of religious existence, obeying rules, okay? So, it says here, it was this understanding that true religion was based on, first of all, love for Yahweh, secondly, love for one's neighbor, define the way God would have us relate to our fellow human beings. It was this understanding of Jesus that enabled him to discern the hypocrisy of many of his fellow Jews whose religion had slipped into legalism, keeping a list of rules, many created by men and not by God, giving people a false sense of their approval, of their right standing with God, when in fact they only had a surface religion which was opposed to the true religion, which consisted of devotion to God and loving service to one's neighbors. Well, let's go to the next category, page 4. It says, Jesus knew how to apply principles in the Old Testament to contemporary situations. couple of examples here. Somebody came up to Jesus and was asking him, why did Moses permit divorce? So it became a question of divorce. So Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. Well, Jesus is quoting from a couple of places in the Old Testament, in Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So what Jesus is saying here is that God's ideal is for man and woman to remain married for their whole lives and not be divorced, is the basic principle. And then another example of how he could apply Old Testament principles to current situations in Mark 7, he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Now, the tradition was to not give any money to their parents, to help maintain their parents, but to keep it basically for themselves, or throw in a coin or two in the treasury and say, okay, you know, I've done my duty to God, my parents, and they were just neglecting their parents totally, okay? So Jesus said, Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. In other words, curses is another translation. So, I mean, that was a basic fundamental commandment from the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then 21:17, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. So it's very clear there the kind of attitude that we should have toward our parents. But these people had just shoved that under the rug so they could carry out the lust of their flesh and spending their money on themselves. So Jesus demonstrated how some of the Jews had hypocritically developed an elaborate argument to excuse themselves from taking care of the financial needs of their elderly parents. Now, the next category is Jesus declared his great redemptive acts, which are found in the Old Testament. For example, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, he began to teach them, I think these were the disciples he was talking to, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. So, Jesus knew from the get-go what his destiny was. Death. But that wouldn't be the end of the story. There would be a resurrection. Now, how did he know this? Well, for one thing, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew, for example, Isaiah 52. He talks about the mocking against the servant of the Lord. And 53 verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So the death of the anointed one. And then Psalm 16, for you will not abandon my soul. This is the Messiah speaking to Yahweh. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Well, the apostles understood these texts and they used them in their sermons to show that the death and resurrection of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. So Jesus focused on this central revelation from the Old Testament to explain and prophesy to his disciples his own coming death and resurrection. So he had a grasp of the grand design of Scripture, not only of its details, but of its major truths, its main idea, the big picture, as we've been studying on Tuesday nights, the big picture. Well, another thing we see here, the bottom of page For Jesus understood the meaning of Yahweh's words, which were often missed by people. So, our example there at the top of page 5, one day he was discussing or disputing with the Sadducees. It says in Mark 12:18, who say there's no resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And then Jesus responded to them by verse 26, and as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? So he's referring to that famous incident in Exodus 3 where Moses is out herding sheep and all of a sudden he comes across a bush burning up. It was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. And then Yahweh spoke to him out of the bush and said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. Well, here Jesus is using this famous Old Testament incident to demonstrate to the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection of the dead, that even Moses' encounter at the burning bush, Yahweh declared that these three patriarchs of the Hebrew religion, although they had died, they lived on. They were still in relationship to God. He is, I am the God of Abraham. Not I was the God of Abraham. I am. I'm now. I'm still their God. I'm still in relationship to them. They're in the realm of the dead, awaiting the resurrection, okay? So, Jesus used scripture text to help people see things that they missed because of their blindness, their spiritual blindness. Now, another thing Jesus did, and this is the last thing I'm going to bring out, is he announced the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah were fulfilled in him. So there's this famous incident at his home synagogue in Luke chapter 4. It says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. This happens to be Isaiah 61, okay? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Look at verse 21 on page 6. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, for the explanation here, Jesus' announcement that day at his home synagogue was so clear and bold that his own home folks, his townspeople, tried to kill him. Who are you, Jesus? You're not the Messiah. Who do you think you are? You're blaspheming. Let's get rid of this guy. They tried to throw him off the cliff, but he escaped through them. It wasn't his time yet. So, you know, this really is a very clear and bold announcement of who he is. He was the one who Isaiah and other prophets prophesied, the one who would come in the Spirit of the Lord. That means the anointed one, the Messiah. And he would bring release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and so forth. Yeah, we've got two or three more categories here. So on page 6, but see, you understand that Jesus knew that Isaiah 61:1 and following referred to him. and he declared it as such. He knew he had been anointed with the Spirit at the baptism. His baptism, the Spirit came down upon him. He had the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and all these miracles were happening. And so he knew who he was, and he declared to his home people who he was, and to many others. So the next category, Jesus declared that he himself came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So Matthew 5:17, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come, not come to abolish, but to fulfill them. Now, this is another amazing statement for a man to make, a Jewish man. The Jews revered the law of Moses. That was their life. And the prophets, although they didn't usually obey them. But Jesus, this man, says, I've come to fulfill the whole law of God, the law of Moses, and I'm the fulfillment of the one the prophets prophesied. That is an amazing statement. He's revealing who he is to those who have ears to hear. Now, next category, Jesus reveals that he is the centerpiece of the whole Old Testament. After his resurrection, in Luke 24, he's speaking with the disciples, and he says in verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So what he's saying here, there's the three basic divisions of the Old Testament, the law, prophets, and writings. So he says, in the law, prophets, and writings, throughout the whole Old Testament, it's about me. Moses wrote about me. The prophets spoke about me. The Psalms speak of me. Read Psalm 22. The crucifixion of Christ is very evident there, for example. Or Psalm 16 that we just looked at, the resurrection of Christ. He would not let the Messiah decay in the grave. So, Jesus is referring to the three major parts of the Old Testament, that is the entire Old Testament. He's making an astounding claim that the whole Old Testament was chiefly about him, predicting his coming, his ministry, his person, and work, his death, resurrection, and ascension. Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Christ ascended. His enemies were subdued. Well, one more thing here. Jesus applied to himself significant Old Testament designations of Yahweh's fundamental relationship to his people, to himself. Amen. For example, John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's exactly what Yahweh said about himself. In a number of places, here's Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? This is Yahweh saying this. And Jesus is saying, I'm the light. He's equating himself with Yahweh. He had come in the flesh to be the light of the world for humanity. And then Jesus says in John 10:10, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. In the Old Testament, we see that one of the major pictures of God's relationship to his people is that he's the shepherd of his people. He leads us and guides us. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me beside the still waters for his name's sake. So, Yahweh, in the Old Testament, is revealed as the great shepherd of his people. When Jesus arrived in human history, he declared he was the good shepherd. That his sheep hear his voice. They know him. And he knows them, and they follow him. Well, from these representative samples, we can see that Jesus knew very well, very thoroughly the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them in detail. He had much of them memorized. He knew the incidents. And he knew how all these things related to himself and to people and to situations that he encountered. So, I want you to gain perhaps a fresh appreciation for Jesus' knowledge of the Old Testament and how he was so skillful in using the text in specific situations, and how he understood the whole Old Testament revelation, the heart of its goodness and mercy and love and forgiveness and repentance and faith. And it's not just keeping little religious rules that people make up. Now, if the Old Testament was Jesus' Bible, which it was, if he held it in such high esteem, if he said, it is written, if he said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, we need to pay attention to him. What was Jesus' view of the Old Testament? He held it in authoritative regard. This was the authority for all belief and practice. Jesus was entirely submitted to the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So if the Old Testament was authoritative for Jesus, it should be authoritative for the early church. And when we look in the book of Acts and throughout the letters, we see, yes, it was. They referred to the Old Testament also as authoritative for everything they believed and practiced. That was their Bible until the New Testament letters and Gospels were written. So what I would hope to accomplish today is to inspire you to read more of the Old Testament. Not only to read it, but to look for Jesus Christ, how he is revealed in the Old Testament. Now, we need to read the Old Testament and we need to read the New Testament. Both testaments make up the Bible, the Christian Bible. Now, we believe in progressive revelation, so some things that were not clear or some things that need to be fulfilled happened when Christ came. The new covenant was established in his blood and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to abide forever in God's people happened. Now, what I want to do now, I want to read you something from history, from church history. The Reformation came to Europe, it came to England. And the Church of England was formed as a church in the lineage of the Reformation. And the bishops and leaders of the Anglican Church wrote the 39 Articles of Faith, which are very sound statements of Scripture. They're very powerful. They're very well worth reading. And then they did an amazing thing. They wrote a sermon, a homily, for each of these 39 articles so that the local pastors could present these sermons if they wanted to the congregation. So what I want to read you here is just a couple of paragraphs from one of these homilies, these books of sermons from the long ago about, it's called A Fruitful Exhortation to the Reading and Knowledge of Holy Scripture. So we're going to be exhorted here to read and to know the Scriptures. So listen, the English is a little old-fashioned, but I think you can follow it.
Thomas Cranmer
wrote this. Unto a Christian man, or woman of course, there can be nothing either more necessary or profitable than the knowledge of Holy Scripture. for as much as in it is contained God's true word, setting forth his glory and also man's duty. And there is no truth nor doctrine necessary for our justification and everlasting salvation that is or may be drawn out of that fountain and well of truth. In other words, whatever we need to know for life and salvation is in the well of truth of the Scriptures. Therefore, as many as are desirous to enter into the right and perfect way to God must apply their minds to know Holy Scriptures. Now, this is not for theologians. This is for Christians. For back in those days, for milkmaids, for plowmen, for blacksmiths, for everybody. Must apply their minds to know Holy Scripture, without which they can neither sufficiently know God and His will, neither know their own ministry and duty. And as drink is pleasant to them that are thirsty, and food pleasant to those who are hungry, so the reading, the hearing, the searching, and the studying of Holy Scripture is to those who are desirous and hungry and thirsty to know God, also to know themselves and to do His will. But there are those whose stomachs only despise and hate the heavenly knowledge and food of God's word, because they're so drowned in worldly vanities that they neither savor God nor any godliness. For that is the cause why they desire such vanities in the world rather than the knowledge of God. Therefore, forsaking the corrupt judgment of fleshly men, which care for nothing but their own appetites, let us, on the other hand, reverently hear and read Holy Scripture, which is the food of the soul. Let us diligently search for the well of life in the books of the Old and New Testaments, and not run to the stinking puddles of men's traditions devised by men's imaginations, but let us go to the Scriptures for our justification and our salvation. For in Holy Scripture is fully contained what we ought to do and what we ought to reject, who to believe, what to love, and what to look for from God's hands. Well, St. Augustine said this hundreds of years ago. He said, the knowledge of Holy Scripture is a great, large, and high palace, but the door is very low, so that the high and arrogant man cannot run in it, but he must stoop low and humble himself if he would enter into it. So, the arrogant, the proud, think they're smarter than God, do not bow to the authority of Scripture. But those of us who humble ourselves before God, we bow to the authority and the blessing of Holy Scripture. Well, let me go on. Read one more paragraph from this homily. Let us thank God heartily for this great and special gift, this beneficial favor, and the fatherly providence of giving us the Holy Scriptures. Let us be glad to revive this precious gift of our Heavenly Father. Let us hear it. Let us hear them, read them, and know these holy rules, injunctions, and statutes or laws of our Christian religion, upon that which we have made profession to God at our baptism. Let us with fear and reverence lay up in the chest of our hearts these necessary and fruitful lessons. Let us day and night think upon and have meditation and contemplation in them. Let us ruminate, as it were, chew the cud, like a cow chews grass, right? Chew the cud, that we may have the sweet juice, spiritual effect, the marrow, the essence, the honey, the kernel, taste, comfort, and consolation of the Holy Scriptures. So Jesus had this view of the Scriptures. It should be our view. We should know the Scriptures. We should know their details and their broad sweep, the broad brushstroke of what is the main message, the main idea of the Scriptures. And we should think about them, meditate upon them, and absorb them. So, as we can see today, the Lord Jesus Christ had an amazing grasp of the Old Testament. He knew what was important, what was relevant, and what was just fluff or falsity. So, we worship our Lord Jesus Christ for his great knowledge of the Scriptures and his ability to teach them. That's one reason we worship him. He came to teach us about God. He came from God. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. He came to open up to us all the prophecies of the Old Testament that were about himself and his great salvation. He demonstrated his great understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures and the heart of true religion. So, he's worthy. Is he worthy? Yes.
Worthy.
He's worthy of our worship and service. For he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming, the suffering, and the glorification of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who reveals the truth of God to us and saves us from our sins for himself. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for this great man, this great God-man, the mediator, who studied your holy scriptures that you inspired your people to write. And he knew them. He absorbed them. He memorized them. And he used them in his life and ministry. And he revealed how he fulfilled the prophecies in himself. Thank you, Father, that you've not left us in darkness or ignorance, but you've given us the Holy Scriptures to enlighten us and to lead us to salvation. Help us, Lord, to be faithful students of your word and to impart your word to others. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.